I want to take a couple of moments just to share a thought with you before we go back to prayer again. And it's a question that's been on my heart since I got up this morning. Started to think about it. I've meditated and mused on it throughout the day. But why is the devil after prayer? Why is he so after prayer in this nation? The one major battle that seems to be being fought on almost every front now is all the rules and regulations concerning prayer. You can't pray here, you can't pray there, you can't pray this, you can't pray that. You know, it's not even debatable that most churches in America are essentially prayerless. I know that because of the requests that we get, the praise reports or prayer requests coming in. People can't find a prayer meeting sometimes in their town, their community. Not to say that there might not be a little group here and there, but by and large, many churches, if not most, are prayerless. So why then is Satan not satisfied with that? It seems that on that front, the victory is won. Why does he have to go after prayer in our schools and prayer in our colleges and prayer at virtually every public event? Is there a reason why the devil is so after prayer? And thinking about this today, the Lord led me to the book of Exodus and gave me an answer. And the answer is because the godless and their rulers are sometimes wiser than the children of light. In the book of Exodus, it says the children of Israel in chapter 1, verse 7, were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied, and grew exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them. You see, we might not know who we are, but the devil does. The devil knows who we are as the people of God. The devil is fully aware of the power that is in our voice. That when we cry out to God, you see, the one thing that I know about the devil for sure from Scripture is he can quote Scripture because he tempted Jesus with it in the wilderness. And he knows history. Doesn't know much else beyond that, but he knows history. Remembers the times when people began to cry out to God. Whether it's Esther and a few friends that were fasting and changed the laws of an entire kingdom. Whether it's Daniel alone in a lion's den, calling out to God in the middle of the night for the name of God to be honored and for sovereign protection over his people. And beyond that, that a way might be made for the people of God, according to the word of God, to go back and rebuild the testimony that lay in ruins in the promised land. And God came and heard that cry. When our prayer becomes a cry, you read it yourself in Psalm 107. Talks about all kinds of different people in society. The rebellious, the ignorant, those who willfully turn against God. Those who think they're going to find their fulfillment in finance. And all of these things begin to collapse. And the scripture says, then they cry. And when they cry, God comes. When prayer turns into a cry, God's hand and God's heart are moved. And suddenly deliverance comes into that society. And don't think for a moment the devil doesn't know it. That's why he's after prayer. Doesn't want anybody praying, not even five-year-olds in a classroom. Because God can be moved by the prayer of a child. Don't you forget that. As much as by your prayer and my prayer. Their strategy of the enemies of darkness is to convince us that we are less than we are. Though in every way, they are the ones in the minority. And they're trying to convince us that they're in absolute control. As Pastor Williams says, it's the one person in the room that has a bullhorn trying to convince the whole room that that person is more than he really is. You see, folks, my prayer is constantly, God, wake up your church in America. There are more people who believe in God than people who don't. There are more people who believe in the value system of this Bible than those who don't. But God's people have largely fallen asleep in the last 2 to 3 decades. And we've allowed these voices to be raised up. You see what happened in Israel, in Egypt at that time. It says a new king arose who did not know Joseph. In other words, had no regard for history, had no regard for the things of God. And he said to the people, to his own people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Now, it's ironic. The enemies of righteousness knew this, but the righteous didn't know it. The people of God had no idea who they were. He said, come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happens in the event of war that they join our enemies and fight against us and so get up out of the land, or in other words, they escape our control. Let's deal shrewdly with them, lest they discover who they are, lest they get away from us and away from our control. And therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. In other words, they put people over them to create all kinds of rules, to convince them that they were not who they were, to convince them that they were not the people of promise, not the people of God, to convince them that they had no power, they couldn't escape their circumstance, creating rules and regulations. This is when you get up, this is when you lay down, this is when you work, this is when you rest, this is when you can pray, this is when you can't. But you see, they started to pray. I don't know if it was just in their homes, I don't know if it was in their meeting places, but they started to pray. And the scripture says their prayer became a cry. And there's a time in your life and in mine where it's not just about, the cry in my heart is not just about my circumstance, but it's about the very honor of God. It's about a sense of we've lost something that used to be ours. We've fallen short of the glory that's supposed to be with us. Are we not? I could hear their cry. Are we not the people of promise? Was Abraham not our father? Did you not tell him that you would multiply him beyond all of his natural ability and give him descendants as the stars in the sky for multitude? Did you not make him exceeding great and precious promises? And by these, tell him that he was going to become a partaker of divine life that could only come from God. Yet here we are, marginalized, afflicted, lied to, told when to get up and when to sit down. And we are the people of God, the people of promise, the people of faith. And the cry came into their heart. A cry, I believe, is what God's been waiting for in America. A cry, moving beyond the cursory prayer meeting, moving beyond just form and tradition, and coming in and just saying a few words most of the time, as I started out saying, just to get through our own struggles. And it's not that I'm minimizing that. But when you want to see an awakening in a nation, prayer has to turn into something deeper than that. It becomes a cry for the very honor of God. It becomes a cry for our children. It becomes a cry for our homes, our families, our marriages. It becomes a cry for the testimony of Christ that is supposed to be in his house. It becomes a cry for every church in the city to be turned into a prayer meeting. It becomes a cry for righteous men and women to be put in the pulpit of God again in the nation. It becomes a cry for direction as a people. It becomes a cry for the name of God to be honored one more time. And then suddenly, heaven opens. And God visits an old man. An old man who was made an old promise many, many years ago. See, he's made promises to his people for many, many years. I believe he made promises to people in New York City that are long dead and buried, but they cried, their tears fell on the floor, and God made them a promise. They haven't seen the fulfillment yet. But their old promises made to people who knew how to pray. And suddenly he appears in a burning bush to an old man. A bush that's on fire, yet it's not consumed. And says to him, I've heard the cry of my people in Egypt. I've heard the cry. If you want to pray for anything tonight, pray that that cry come back to the house of God. That cry that takes us beyond just ourselves. That cry that says, God, if I don't fight now, what are my grandchildren going to inherit? That cry that says, it's not all right that our families be blown apart when they've been at an altar and made vows in the name of God to love and cherish and honor in sickness or in health, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, till death do us part. It's not right that people are allowed to make vows and just cast them away for convenience sake. It's not right that people should live a selfish life. It's not right that God's house should be so self-focused that we've lost the power of God. It's not right. That we should be as Hezekiah was and says, well, hey, as long as all this tragedy doesn't happen in my day, isn't that a good thing? One of the most absurd statements of a man in the Old Testament who knew the power of God. He had one time gone in to the temple of God. He had taken the letter of threatening that was coming from an empire in the physical, powerful enough to conquer the testimony of God. And he laid it out before God and said, Lord, consider now the honor of your name is at stake. God sent an angel and brought marvelous deliverance. Now this man at the end of his life is saying, well, hey, so I got a word that my children are going to be taken captive. Well, as long as it doesn't happen in my day, isn't that a good thing? What a tragedy. What a blindness to come into a man who once knew the power of God. And folks, we've got to understand who we are again. We've got to understand that you and I have access to the throne of God, not because we've done it all right, not because we had a good week or a good month or even a good year, not because we don't have any struggles. We are invited to the throne of God because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And we're not invited there in our strength. We're invited there in our weakness. We're not invited there when we have it all together. We're invited there when it's all falling apart around us. Come boldly, he said, to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. He said to Moses, I've heard their cry, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up from that land, to bring my people up out of that place of poverty, that place of moaning, that place of captivity, that place of believing lies. I've come to deliver them out of that place and to bring them into a land that's flowing with milk and honey. The place now occupied by the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. In other words, I've come to give you power to conquer darkness that thought it could hold this place forever. Darkness that's now occupying what is rightfully yours. I'm asking God to take my prayer to a whole different place. Only he can. I can't work it up, and neither can you. And even if we could, it makes no difference. It has to be the Holy Spirit that births it in us. It's a cry that is intermingled with faith. There's one thing, a cry that's filled with unbelief, but this is not a cry of unbelief. This is a cry that is intermingled with an understanding of who God is, what he did on the cross for us. It's a cry that is birthed out of the knowledge that you and I have of the text of Scripture. A cry that comes from the words of Jesus himself, who said, up to this point, you've not asked for anything. Now ask that your joy might be full. It's a cry that says, God, based on your word, it's not about me. It's about others. I'm already saved. I'm already going to heaven. My name's already written in your book of life. It's not about me. I trust that you're going to protect me. I trust that I'm sealed in your hand. I trust that you're going to provide for my needs. It's not about me anymore. It's about those who are headed for hell without a Savior. It's about those who don't know that you died for them. It's about the church of Jesus Christ taking her rightful place in society one more time. It's about something called an awakening in society, when people wake up and begin to realize there is a God. He did die on a cross. He did defeat the devil. He does promise life eternally and life more abundantly. It's that kind of a cry. It's a cry that's not self-focused. It's a cry that says, God, I don't care what name is on the door of the church. I'm asking you to invade that place with your spirit. It's a cry that's not trying to raise its own flagpole to be the biggest game in town. It's a cry that's saying, it's not about us. It's about you, Lord. It's about your heart. It's about your cross. It's about your desire. It's about your testimony. It's a cry that says, it's not right that our children are out in our streets starving on every corner when we know and have access to the throne of God. It's that kind of a cry. It's a cry that only God can birth in the heart. You can't birth it. I can't birth it. But God can. It's that kind of a cry. It says, Lord, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. It's that Jacob cry. I'm not letting you go. I'm not going forward until God, I know that you have heard my cry. I know you've heard my prayer. I'm not letting go until my son's living for you, my daughter's come back home. I'm not letting go until somebody, myself or whoever it's going to be, speaks to those kids on my street corner about who you are and what you're able to do. I'm not letting go until you fill my heart with boldness. I'm not content to let people die in their sin when you told me I could lay hands on the sick and they would recover. When you told me that I could speak to demons and they would be bound, that I could command prison doors to open and they would open. I'm not content. I'm not content to live in a powerless place when the God of eternity is inviting me to his throne and asking me to become a partaker of his life. Hallelujah. You know, it's a little late to play games. I'd love to stand here tonight and just get everybody happy, clappy. But what's the point? See, God's calling us to something deeper. Something much deeper. I'm not even sure I understand it myself. I just know it's starting to happen in my own heart. Sometimes everything inside of me screams to get out of where I am. Everything inside of me wants to rest. Everything inside of me wants to be comfortable. Everything inside of me wants to smell the roses. But then there's another knowledge inside that my life, as well as yours, is on this earth for a deeper reason than my own needs. And I mean, the reality of what I'm facing today is that if you and I don't fight for the next generation, I fear to think of what they're going to inherit. And so by the grace of God, if all I can do is cry out, then that's what I'm going to do. By the grace of God, if he calls me to walk in a path that might not be comfortable, by God's grace, that's the path I will walk in. But I want you to know that if you're going to pray like this, you're going to have your own Gethsemane. You're going to have your moment where, say, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If he didn't die, we wouldn't have life. If you and I are willing to walk in the footsteps of our Savior, others will live. That's really the bottom line. Will it be easy? No. It's going to be hard in this generation. It's going to be real hard. The day of comfortable cruise Christianity is over in America. You will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Laws will be passed. We're just reading portions of scripture is going to be considered a hate crime. That's not far down the road. It's coming. And we will all have to choose this day whom we're going to serve. Until that moment comes, and when that moment comes, my heart is going to cry out to him.